We're in Romans chapter 6 today. Romans chapter 6. The title, I've named it Dead But Alive. Say it with me. Dead But Alive. With every correct doctrine that we get from the Word of God, there's always the potential for heresy. How many can say amen? We probably have all met people who proclaim that they've had some spiritual conversion, and yet they seem to have no subsequent change in their life to it. Have you ever met them? No, don't tell me. That might be judgmental. But you know what I'm talking about. There are those who want to call themselves Christians, and you've seen them, but they continue in immoral life. They continue to cheat people. They really don't look any different than the world. And yet they want the title of Christian, Christ-like. These are the people that Paul is about to address in Romans chapter 6. Throughout the first part of Romans, Paul is informing us of our condition as sinners. He's telling us that we all need to be saved and we need the new life that comes through Christ, but it is a gift from God. And it's given through the sacrifice and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus. Paul tells us that we need to receive, though, the work of the cross with faith only. From Paul's letter, we've learned so far that we're saved when we completely trust in what God has done on our behalf. That's how we get saved. Now, in chapter 6, Paul addresses, though, a problem that happens when people start thinking like this. Well, since God has forgiven me, it doesn't matter how I live my life. So Paul is about to address that thought. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Jesus Christ in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful lives, ourselves, were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our life. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with Him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. When He died once to break the power of sin. But now that He lives for the glory of God. Heavenly Father, as a simple vessel this morning, I pray truly it's not my words, but Lord, that Your words are made alive. Lord, Holy Spirit, I ask You to come and to make Your word activated into our lives. Lord, it's already active. Lord, help us to activate it. Lord, to make it a part of us. And Lord, we thank You for the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, at the beginning of chapter 6, Paul declares that this conception that we should continue in sin so that God's grace could shine through our lives is ridiculous. Wouldn't that just, that don't even make sense. Paul declares that we as believers, we've died to sin. And since we've died to sin, it only figures that we would leave that life of sin. Now, we know, though, that we're not sinless. How many of you are sinless? Okay, you got it. How, when we become aware that we are still going to be tempted by sinful things, folks, Paul wants us to know that there's a sense in which we become dead, though, to sin. According to the Scripture, in fact, we have died to the power of sin. To illustrate his point, Paul moves into a passage where he talks about water baptism. He says that the act of baptism illustrates our new relationship with Christ. When a person is baptized in water, they are taken under the water to symbolize the fact that we have died with Christ. Then they're brought back out of the water to symbolize our rising with Christ to new life. Paul is telling us that our union with Christ becomes so strong that when Jesus died on the cross, our life of sin died with him. And when he rose from the grave, it can be said that we have risen to new life in him. When we trust Christ, we are not just forgiven of our sin, we are now dying to the old way of living. And now we have a new way of living. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul writes to that church, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." In Galatians 2:20, Paul tells that church, "My old self has been crucified with Christ." I like the King James here. He says, "My old man was crucified with Christ." I used to tell a joke. Paul, one of his dad was one of the thieves on the cross. He said, "My old man was crucified with Christ." I like this translation better. What's he really talking about? My old self was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. Let me try to draw a mental picture for you. Suppose that you have served in the military. I went into the military right out of high school, went into the Air Force, and went off to basic training. How many have been to basic training? Some part, look at there. Well, I tell you, would you, all of our veterans, would you just stand for a moment? I want to thank you. Amen. Amen. So you're going to get it with me this morning. Here's the mental picture. When we went off to basic training, we had to obey and follow the directions of our drill sergeants. Mine was called a technical instructor. I just wanted to be a mean instructor. How many had those drill instructors? You know what I'm talking about, right? The sergeant who we found out later was really, the sergeant meant nothing as you rank, as you continue in your ranks, but he had authority, and we had to obey and to follow his direction because of the power he had over us. But do you remember the day that you got your discharge papers from the military? You remember that? If it would have happened that that former drill sergeant all of a sudden would have barked an order at you, you might want to obey upon his first command because of what's been trained in us. But then you remember, this man no longer has authority over me. And you just smile and you wave and you keep walking. You see, when we place our faith in Jesus, we are discharged to a new service. Sin, which is the drill sergeant in our life, no longer has any legal or power over us. We are no longer subject to the control of the sin nature. We now have a new life. So you can see that the idea that a believer, if we would continue to indulge in sin, it would be absurd. Paul says, we don't sin that grace may abound. When we put our trust in Jesus, what is true of him becomes true of us. He broke the power of sin, so the power of sin is broken for us. It no longer has any hold. The debt has been paid, and we are free to live now a new life in Christ. Romans 6:11, Paul goes on, so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Paul tells us that we must consider or count ourselves dead to sin. In other words, we are to take this truth, put it in our heart, and live it. If we will do what Paul tells us, then we can tell ourselves something like this. I don't have to sin anymore. Sin has no power over me. God has set me free, and I have the power of Christ living in me. And if I sin, it's because I've chosen to do so. Ooh, you don't like that. I don't. When I begin to realize that sin nature in me, that it has a choice to do or not do. We as Christians should no longer indulge in sin. The power of addictions in our lives can be gone. You can stop stealing. You can stop the immoral lifestyle. You can stop lusting. You can stop being angry. You can stop envying one another. You can stop gossiping. You do not have to be bound to sin. God's Spirit has set you free. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Our job as believers is to continually tell ourselves the truth. God is at work in me. And I have to confront the lies that come our way. That something like this, well, it's just the way I am. It's the way I was raised. Folks, we have got to stop hiding behind the idea that we are helpless to the influence of our culture and our society. God will not let us go through anything that we can't handle. So in the first part of this chapter, we've learned we have to die to the power of sin. Folks, it has no control over you unless you give it control. And we must remind ourselves of that every day, every moment, for the rest of your life. Verse 12, Paul goes on. Do not let sin control the way you live. I need you to read that one with me. Ready? Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its sinful desires. Verse 13, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Now Paul is trying to tell us about the transforming power of God. If we really belong to God, then we should live like we belong to God. If we really do trust Him, then we need to follow Him in our daily living. Transformation, church, is a result of true faith in Christ. Now, we call it the process of sanctification, the process of being made holy, the process of being separated from the world's desires. And it is a lifelong process. We'll never be perfect while we live here. In fact, most likely, you're still going to sin on occasion. How many want to say amen to that? No. I don't want you to, but I know the realities of life. God wants to come into our life. But we as true believers in Christ will continue to make progress as God speaks to us. Do you remember just a few weeks ago that you're going to be held accountable for what you know? Not what you don't know? So you might want to plug your ears right now. But church, we become accountable because now I'm teaching you not just how bad you are, but now that we're in Christ, there is a new way of living. He wants to transform our lives. He wants us to be, the word sanctification is to be set apart. We are not like everybody else. Doesn't make you better than everybody else. We're just not like them. Let me try to illustrate it this way. I was talking about earlier, I'm right-handed. That means I throw with my right hand, I write with my right hand. Most of the tasks that I do that takes motor skills or smaller motor skills, definitely I have to do with my right hand. Now suppose, though, that my right hand was severely injured. What would I have to do? I'd have to work over. In fact, it happened several years ago, but I played the piano when I was leading worship, but I was playing basketball one day, and I damaged my pinky. So much so, I don't know if you can see it, but I lost the joint. So I lost my joint here, and so I fused it together. But they bandaged it all up, and they had to, because they put pins in it and all that good stuff, and I came back and my pastor's like, "You can play piano, can't you?" I'm like, "Sure." But during that season, I would use these three, but I had to let my left hand step up and do more. Church, let me try to illustrate it for you. Everything that I would try to do, though, with this left hand was awkward. It was kind of forced. My handwriting was illegible. To throw a ball, it looked like a preschooler. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, let me illustrate. So I'm going to write my name with my left hand. The first problem with this is just on the wrong side, right? But here we go. So now I've been practicing, so it's improving. But I'll tell you, this is a lot easier to write it bigger than it is smaller. Well, I was trying to write it small on that, and I'm like, all right. So there it is. And legible. It's amazing. I would have to learn to manage with my left hand. Listen, our lives are much the same. We have been so sin-oriented all of our lives. It is so easy. It is so easy for me to step up here without hardly any effort at all with my right hand and write my name that way. It's just so easy. Folks, we have done things a certain way for so long, it's sometimes hard to do it a new way. But when we give our lives to Jesus, we have got to learn a new way of living. We cannot keep reverting to the old ways, what seems comfortable in our lives. As we keep working, as we keep continuing to follow the Lord, we'll begin to see the life of Christ begin to grow in us. Let me read to you Romans 6:13. He says, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness." We must choose to be obedient to the Lord. Amen. Obedience is better than... We have to choose to be obedient to the Lord. Paul gives us three reasons in these scriptures of why we should be obedient. The first reason is God's grace. Amen. Verse 14. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. We're now living under God's wonderful grace, and our motivation for living now, according to God's standards, is no longer the fear of my destination, but my gratitude and my love toward God, because He doesn't hold me bound to the consequence of my sin. I'm free from it. A second reason for obedience to Christ, Paul tells us, number two, we will serve somebody. Listen to it in Romans 6, 15 to 18. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Verse 18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Slave! You're a slave! Paul in this passage is basically telling us there is no such thing as absolute freedom. Our American culture goes against that. We cherish and we are so passionate about our freedom that I believe we have missed what God wants us to be. There is not absolute freedom. You will serve one or another. You will either serve the devil or you will serve the Lord. You will either serve sin or you will serve righteousness. Luke 16, 13, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Listen. You've got a choice. You're either walking toward hell or you're walking toward heaven. We're either walking with the Lord or we're walking with the devil. I know you don't like this, but Paul has to teach us, church. Yeah, you're wicked. Yeah, you're messed up. But what Christ has done has brought you new life. And listen, there are no other options. You're going to serve somebody. I implore you, serve the Lord. A third point of why we should be obedient is the result of the purpose. Not just God's grace and not just that we will serve somebody, but there's a result of our pursuit. Paul writes in Romans 6, 21 to 23, and what was the result? You're now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin. Boy, he just cannot get off of that point, can he? You're free. You're free. And you have become slaves of God. You hear that again. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we know the way that we used to be heading, the way we used to be walking, was heading to a dead end. Why in the world would you want to go in that direction again? Our goal now is to pursue God. We are to delight ourselves in the Lord and glorify Him in everything we do. Eternal life is better than eternal separation from God. We are in pursuit of eternal life. We have a choice, folks. We can serve the gods of this world, or you can serve the Lord Almighty. I challenge you with what Joshua challenges the Israelites with in Joshua 24, 14 and 15. He says, now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want God to help us to make that same kind of decision. If you responded to Christ, but you really haven't seen the transformation in your life that you really think ought to be taking place, then it's time to get your mind focused on Christ. When you wake up every morning, remind yourself, I have been freed in Christ. I'm free to live for Him. Every time you face temptation, say to yourself, I don't have to give in. God's strength is sufficient for me. I can resist this temptation. Every time you stumble, folks, would you get back up? And to keep you from getting discouraged, maybe I could ask you to do this. Every morning, somewhere, on a scratch piece of paper, or a journal, or whatever you do, maybe you can write this every morning with your non-dominant hand. What does it say? Dead, but alive. Folks, if we could get hold of this, it's so easy to revert back. But if we could wake up every day and remind myself I'm growing, let me ask you, if you did that day after day after day, tell me if this would improve or not. Tell me if the same would happen with your life. The problem is we don't live consciously there. We like church. We like the Christian thoughts. We love to think the moral thoughts. Some like to use it so much just to judge others, to make themselves feel better about their own sins. But folks, when are we going to become dead to me, but alive? Folks, I know how easy it is to revert back. I'm going to work on this for a while. I don't know if I'll keep it up. I'll be honest, things come and go. How many found that? But for a season, I want to work on it just to remind myself I'm dead to sin. I'm alive, and I'm training myself in righteousness. There will always be those who use the message of grace, though, to excuse themselves and to indulge in sin. There will always be those. Oh, God's grace is enough. Folks, I love God's grace. But I know if we don't walk in it and stay in it, you can walk out of it. It's not a popular message. It's the truth, though. If you don't stay close to Him, I'm telling you, you will walk over. I used an illustration the other Wednesday night. If I could use this final step as, maybe I'll do it the other way. I'll put sin over here. Is that okay? I was going to put sin where you are. But I'll change it. But there's too many times, guys, we flirt with the line of sin. We know exactly where it is. And we're like, I know where it is. I'm going to stay away from it. The problem is we already got our eyes in the wrong place. We're already looking at it so we can stay away from it. Could I ask you to be dead to sin and get your eyes on Christ? Quit flirting with the world. Quit flirting with sin. Keep stepping away. God, you're there. It doesn't mean you won't stumble. It doesn't mean you might not fall. It doesn't mean you might not sin. But Peter, oh, thank God for Peter who writes to us. He is faithful and just. If you come and you confess your sin, he'll forgive you. Why? Because he's growing us. He's working in our lives. He's producing something in us. The memory verse for today is simply this one. You quoted it. It's been part of the Romans Road as long as that's been around, but Romans 6:23. And most of you know it by heart and have learned this, or at some point you've heard it. But I wanted to make sure you understood it in context today. See, in context, this is the last verse of chapter 6. This is it. Now, next week, this is exciting. You're going to love next week. No, I'm sorry, it's a couple weeks. We got Palm Sunday, then we got Easter, and then I get back finally into Romans 7. I can't wait to get there. Why? Because Paul is going to talk to us about struggling with sin. Right now, he's just setting it up that we need to get away from it, but he knows. In fact, that's that passage that we've stumbled over. I can't wait to read it to you. The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do are the things I do, and I just don't do the things I need to do, and I got problems. We know the struggle is there. But folks, if I don't realize, if I don't get away from it, the wages of sin is going to cause me to die. But the result, the whole reason this passage is written is not for the first part. It's written for the second part. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you say it with me? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, this morning, I don't know what it's going to take for us to continue to grow. But I think we've got to do some illustrations. We've got to work on our lives. You've got to make it a personal illustration for you. We have got to grow now. Hey, we believe in the cross. In fact, the next 2 weeks, we get to celebrate the death and the resurrection of our Lord. The foundation, the crux of eternity, where the center point of history took place that changed our destiny. It's a powerful, powerful story. And we have to rehearse it again and again. But now that we are saved, I want you to be Christ-like. I want you to carry the name Christian. And people say, well, you're not like all the other Christians I know. Because it becomes more than a title. It becomes a life. A life of Christ. For it's no longer I that lives, but Christ in me.